All right, as we look in 2 Samuel chapter 4 this morning, again, remember things that are going on there with David and, of course, Abner. He had set up Ish-bosheth to be the king of Israel. Remember, the kingdom is divided at this time. The tribe of Judah is under David, and the rest of Israel is under Ish-bosheth. And, of course, Abner, after they had him and Joab had a battle, and he was rebuked by Ish-bosheth because he went into one of Saul's concubines. He got upset and he said, "Look, I'm going back to David. God set him up, and I'm going to go help him to really control all of Israel, or have all of Israel under his kingdom." So he decided to do that. He sent messengers to David. David said, "Yeah, but send me my wife, Michal." And of course, they did. And so then Abner met with David, and they had a plan. Abner had already talked to all the leaders of Israel, and he had set that up so they would go back and would go under David. And so he met with David, and he left. And then Joab showed up, and he found out that Abner was there. Abner is the one that killed his brother, Ashiel. So, of course, Joab and his brother Abishai were still mad, and they still wanted to seek revenge. And so Joab, he deceived Abner, and he called him back under the guise of David, called him back, and he killed him. And through that, David was upset. He mourned that whole situation, and we see that he also distanced himself from Joab. He actually put a curse on Joab and his family for what he did, because Joab murdered Abner. And so that's kind of where the situation lies right now as we go to chapter 4. And again, we're going to see some things that are taking place here. And again, remember, God's in control of David's life. Why is that? Is because David is following him. David is looking to God. And as we look, and we're looking a couple maybe of the Psalms this morning, again, we can see David's heart. And one of the best places to see what David thinks and how he feels about things is going to the book of Psalms. Many times over, you can see his heart as he pours it out to God and those things that are taking place in his life. But let's go ahead and read chapter 4. It's a short one, 12 verses this morning. And it begins in verse 1. It says, "And when Saul's son heard that Abner was dead in Hebron, his hands were feeble, and all the Israelites were troubled. And Saul's son had two men that were captains of bands. The name of one was Benaiah, and the name of the other was Rechab, and the sons of Rimmon and Beeroth of the children of Benjamin, for Beeroth also was reckoned to be Benjamin." So these guys were Benjamites, both of them. "And the Beeroths fled to Gittim, and were sojourners there until this day. And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as he made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. And the sons of Rimmon, the Beeroth, Rechab, and Banna, and went and came about the heat of the day to the house of Ish-bosheth, who lay on a bed at noon. And they came thither into the midst of the house as though they would have fetched wheat, and they smote him under the fifth rib, and Rechab and Banna, his brother, escaped. For when they came into the house, he lay on his bed in his bedchamber, and they smote him, and slew him, and beheaded him, and took his head, and gat them away through the plain all night. And they brought the head of Ish-bosheth unto David to Hebron, and said to the king, Behold, the head of Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, thine enemy, which sought thy life, and the Lord hath avenged my lord the king this day of Saul and his seed. And David answered Rechab and Benaiah, his brother, his sons of Rimmon, the Beeroth, and said unto them, As the Lord liveth, who hath redeemed my soul out of all adversity, when he told me, saying, Behold, Saul is dead, thinking to have brought good tidings, I took hold of him and slew him in Ziglag, who thought that I would have given him a reward for his tidings. How much more, when wicked men have slain a righteous person in his own house upon his bed? Shall I not therefore now require his blood of your hand and take you away from the earth? And David commanded his young men, and they slew them and cut off their hands and their feet and hanged them up over the pool of Hebron. But they took the head of Ish-bosheth and buried it in the sepulcher of Abner in Hebron. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. As we see again David and his decisions that he is making, we see how men have made decisions apart from you as well. And Father, we just see how this comes together. Again, you have a plan, and you've given us your directive. It's called the Word of God. And Father, we're as people of God to look to you and to trust you as David has in his life. And I pray that you would continue to guide and direct. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So right away we see that as Ish-bosheth, he hears this news of what's happened. He heard about Abner's death. Now Abner was the leader. Ish-bosheth was a puppet. And the puppeteer, of course, was Abner. And so when he heard about this, he was upset. In fact, it says his hands were feeble. And that word feeble is a Hebrew word, rapha, and it means to slacken. You can imagine he was discouraged. He was distressed. He really didn't know what to do. Again, he wasn't the man that was in charge. Abner put him in charge, and then Abner turned from him, and now Abner is dead. So really, if you think about it, his whole world has come crashing down on him. He's in this situation that who does he turn to? And so you can tell he's probably in pretty bad shape, because we find him at noon. He's in his bedroom laying down. Now, whether it's the heat or whether he is discouraged, I don't know about you, but there are times in my life when I've been discouraged and I want to go crawl in bed and do nothing. I mean, it happens, right? And so this is probably the feelings that he is having at this time. So here, Saul, there was two men that were captains of the bands, and these were both Benjamites, Bana, and the name of the other was Rechab, and they decided to do something. They realized that this situation had taken place. All Israel's troubled as well, Of course, they didn't know what to do. They had made a pact with Abner. Abner had talked to the council. He talked to the Benjamites. He talked to all these people, and he took this petition to David, and now Abner was dead. In their mind, they may be thinking that David had him killed. Of course, David made sure that was clear that he didn't, and he wanted them to know that he was not the one who killed him, but it was Abner and Abishai. And so we see that these guys decided to take things in their own hands. And so what they do is they make a plan. These were the captains they were going to take, and they were going to take the kingdom away from Ish-bosheth, which is what Abner was doing, only they're doing it in a different way. It is God's plan that David be the king of all of Israel. That is God's plan. That was the plan the day he was anointed. Okay, and so that's always been the plan. That's the promise of God. Now, you can do things that are right in a wrong way. Let me say that again. You can do things that are right in a wrong way. And we've seen that happen many times. One of those places I'm reminded of is when David first took the ark and he brought it back on the cart. And remember, because of that, one man died that day, Uzzah. When he just tried to steady the cart, he touched the ark and he died. And of course, David realized later on that wasn't the right way. He corrected it and he brought it back. But he learned that just because you have something you want to do that's right, if you do it your way instead of God's way, it's wrong. That's how simple that gets. And so these men, maybe they're thinking, we don't know what they're thinking. We know what they did, but maybe they were thinking in the sense that, hey, Abner was going to do this. Abner was their leader. He was going to transfer the kingdom over. So in their mind, you get rid of the king, what do? You lose the leadership and you turn the kingdom over to, in this case, David. So this is what they did. They had this plan. They went into him and the guys of getting wheat. And when they saw that he was on his bed asleep, they smote him, the Bible says, in verse 6, under the fifth rib. And when I look up fifth rib, that's usually the liver area. And they escaped. And we don't know, as far as we know, nobody saw them. And so verse 7 says, and when they came into the house, he lay on his bed in his bedchamber, and they smote him and slew him and beheaded him and took his head and gat them away through the plain of night. So they not only killed him, but they took his head as well. And they thought, okay, this is evidence. We're going to take this back to King David. He's going to be pleased with us. Again, you can see their thinking of this. And the fact is, in Numbers chapter 32, verse 23, it says, "Behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out." When you and I commit a sin, in this case these guys did, you can't hide that. It's going to come out. It may not come out today. It may not come out tomorrow, but it will come out. The Bible teaches us that very clearly. And that's exactly what's going to happen here. These guys thinking they're doing something good. They're bringing the kingdom together. They're helping David out, but yet they've done something wrong. The Bible teaches us that in Exodus it says, "Thou shalt not kill." This was a premeditated murder. This was killing somebody. And they did this, again, just as Joab had done it when he killed Abner, and it was wrong. And so they had committed a sin. They did this on purpose, and they were doing it to really, in their mind, which was maybe a right thing, doing it the wrong way, was to help David. And verse 8 says, "And they brought the head of Ishbosheth unto David to Hebron, and said to the king, Behold, the head of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, thine enemy, which sought thy life, and the Lord hath avenged my lord the king this day of Saul and his seed." We've done something great. We've avenged Saul. Here it is. You can have the kingdom now. You can reign over Israel. Aren't we some great people? Didn't we do a great thing? Again, they were probably hoping for a reward, maybe a position in David's army. We don't know exactly what the whole plan was, but they didn't do the right thing. And David understood this. Again, David, why would he understand this? Because he's a man walking with God. He knows what the Word of God says. In fact, many of the things that we have are the things that he has taught us. And so as he's walking close and he's a man after God's own heart, he knows what the right thing to do. Now, does he always do the right thing? No. But does he ever do the right thing? Absolutely. Just like we. We sometimes do the right thing, sometimes we don't. And hopefully it's not out of ignorance, because if it is, we ought to know better. But sometimes we do it just, we know to do good and do it not. And the Bible says that is sin. That's James chapter 4, verse 17, part of it. So here are these guys. They've got a plan. They think they're really helping out. So we see David's response in verse 9. David answered Rechab and Baana his brother, the sons of Rimmon, the Beeroth, and said unto them, "As the Lord liveth, who hath redeemed my soul out of all adversity?" They came saying, "We've redeemed you. We have set you up as the king." And David's response is, "No, it's the Lord who has redeemed me. It's the Lord who's taken care of me. He's the one who's guided and directed me in my life. He's the one who's provided and did these things." And he knew that God was always protecting him. Turn over to Psalm 31 for just a second. And again, this is a psalm of David. Just get a feel of his heart in these things and how he knows that God is watching over him. Psalm 31, if you can find your place there. Let's just read that one for a few minutes. It's got 24 verses in it. But again, you can just go through here and read all these psalms, and you can see again the heart of David and what he thinks about God and what he thinks about his position with God. In verse 1 of Psalm 31, he says, "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness." So just as David knew that God was always protecting him, God was always the one who brought him through these things, he knew that he would do so. Verse 2 all the way down says, "Bow down thy ear to me, deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock for an house of defense to save me." He's relying on God to do these things. "For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for my name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me. For thou art my strength. Into thy hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord, God of truth. I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities, and hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large room. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly. For my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed. He's confessing here that he's not everything. He's not strong. He can't do it on his own. It's really God who can help him and does so. He says, I was a reproach among all my enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and a fear to my acquaintance, that they did see me without fled from me. I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. For I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life. But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon thee. Let the wicked be ashamed, and let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speaketh grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. O, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he hath showed me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee. O, love the Lord, all ye his saints. For the Lord preserveth the faithful, and plentiful rewardeth the proud doer. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. And again, this is his heart. He's just laying it out there. And this is, he knows that God is his protector, and God's going to take care of him, even through the tough times. And David went through many tough times. Many times he was running for his life. Of course, Saul wanted to kill him and tried to do so. At least five times, three times with a spear or javelin, and then chased him down. He had him one time on a mountainside. He was on the backside, and they were coming around, split the armies up, and they were going around. They could have destroyed him that day, but what? God intervened. He used the Philistines to draw Saul away, and David escaped. Why did that happen? Because God had a promise and a plan. And that plan was for David's life. God has a promise and a plan for our lives, and he wants to use us. And he wants to do through us what God had demonstrated he could do through David. So here we see that David is, these people have come to him, and he told them, he says, look, it's the Lord who's taking care of me. In verse 10 of 2 Samuel chapter 4, he says, when one told me, saying, behold, Saul is dead, thinking to have brought good tidings, I took hold of him and slew him in Ziklag, who thought that I would have given him a reward for his tidings. Remember that story, what took place. There was an Amalekite came to David. He brought the crown in his wristband. He told him, he said, look, I slew King Saul. He was there leaning on his spear, and he said, kill me. And so he said he killed him, and he took these things to David, and he too was expecting a reward. And, of course, David did not give him a reward. Why? Because he told him, he says, you have killed the anointed. And that day he slew him, or had him killed. And the purpose was because, again, he was a murderer. You'd think David, in his heart, like my heart or maybe your heart, would love to have revenge on somebody who's our enemy, someone who's trying to kill us and destroy us. Isn't that sometimes our thought? How can I get this person back, you know? If we're challenged or if someone's coming after us, that's maybe a thought in our minds, is we want to get away, and if we can't get away, we want to destroy them or whatnot. But Jesus taught something different in the Bible. He taught us that we're to turn the other cheek. Well, that's a whole different concept of what my nature says to do. My nature says, put up my fist and strike back. And Jesus said, let them have the other side. If they take your coat, you're supposed to give them your cloak also. If they bid you to go a mile, and of course, back in those days, the Roman soldiers, if they saw you there walking across the road, or in their vicinity, they could have you carry their packs, and that was what that was about. If they bid you go a mile, he said, go twain. So again, we see there's a difference. And David is really, in his sense, he is understanding this in the fact that he could have challenged this. He could have, he said, yeah, in my mind, that's a great thing you've done. You've ushered in my kingdom. I appreciate this so much. You've taken care of my enemies. And yet David didn't look at Israel as his enemies. He didn't look at Saul as his enemy. Never did he do that. He had the opportunity to do so, but he told him, he says, you're my Lord in the sense that you are my authority. You're my king. You're the anointed. And I've always served you, and I will always serve you, even though he was running all the time at that latter end. But yet we see that David, he told him in verse 11, he says, how much more then wicked men have slain a righteous person in his own house upon his bed? He said, this guy did it, and maybe Saul did ask him to kill him. But you went in and you snuck in and killed a person laying in his bed asleep, and you just smote him. He said, what do you think I'm going to do to you guys? And basically he was setting them up and letting them know that he was going to do that which is right, that is righteous. In Genesis chapter 9, it speaks of some of that. Let's turn over there for a second. Genesis chapter 9, is by way of reminder. Let's look at verse 1, Genesis chapter 9. This begins a new dispensation. It's a dispensation we call government. If you're thinking about dispensations, and we will as we talk in the afternoon, so not today, but later on in our study on how to study the Bible. But here in verse 1 says, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, ye shall not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he and man. So what he just said was he instituted capital punishment. Whosoever shed man's blood, their blood shall be shed. Now our country is changing that direction as well. Our country's got things upside down. It's let's kill the babies and let the criminals go free. I just heard recently on the news that someone is wanting to promote a law that there's no capital punishment. I disagree with that, and the reason I disagree with it is because it's biblical. If God said don't do that, I would agree, but God says do that. And why does he say to do that? Because he knows his way works best, and it always does. Like sparing the rod when your child's disobedient. God tells us what's going to happen when you do that. So we do things God's way and the right way. Now see, just because, and I was talking to somebody about this the other day, I think it was Andrew, just because we do something doesn't mean it's always right. When you spank your child, I don't know why I'm getting off on this, but if you spank your child, you need to do it in the right way, in love and not anger. So many times we make that mistake and we do it out of anger instead of love. But you need to be calm. You need to. It ought to be something that breaks your heart when you do it, when you have to spank your child. It ought to make you feel miserable to want to do that. But you do it. Why? Because Scripture teaches that's the way you do it. And, of course, that may be an extreme case as well. There are other ways, other things that lead up to that punishment. But nonetheless, again, that's what David's doing. He is following God's plan. And God's plan is this man, or these two men, they have murdered somebody. And so what he's going to do is he's going to follow God. And verse 12 says, and David commanded his young men, and they slew them and cut off their hands and their feet and hanged them up over the pool of Hebron. But they took the head of Ishbosheth and buried it in the sepulcher of Abner in Hebron. So David has done really what the Lord would require that someone would do in his position. He was the king. He was the leader of that day. He was the ruler. And we're going to see in the next chapter he becomes king of all Israel. But he wanted Israel to know that he was not a murderer. And that he did that clearly in the last chapter when he separated himself from Joab and called Joab out for what he did. He was trying to conquer, he wasn't trying to conquer Israel. He was trying to bring them under his umbrella of protection, which he was the king of Israel. And he wanted the best for his people. Every time you see David, when he sees these people in their situations, he cares for them. He loves them. He wants the best for them, even though it's not always to his advantage. They're after him, just like Absalom, his son. When Joab went after him, he says, be careful. Be careful with him. He didn't want him to be hurt. And nonetheless, we know the story ended. Joab did kill him, and that happened. But that was David's idea about his people. He loved them, even when they did wrong. And again, that's an example for us. I'm going to read one more psalm, and then we're going to close up. Go to Psalm 28. Psalm 28. Again, another psalm of David, and just to get an idea of his heart and his love for his Lord. In Psalm 28, let's begin reading verse 1. Just read down through verse 9 here. It says, "Unto thee will I cry." Let me say that again. He says, "Unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. Be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit." He's saying, I need you. I need to hear from you, because I know what happens to those other people who don't follow you, who don't trust you, and I don't want to be like them. He says, "Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle." He says, "Draw me not away with the wicked." So he believed in separation. He believed it was important that he didn't follow those that didn't follow God. He says, "And with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief in their hearts." These two guys he just had killed were guys like that, were they not? They came to David in peace, to the king of Israel, and yet they had killed the sitting king at the time. He says, "Give them according to their deeds, according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them after the work of their hands, render to them their desert. Because they regard not the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands. He shall destroy them and not build them up. Blessed be the Lord, because he hath heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusteth in him. I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth, and my song will I praise him. The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving strength of his anointed. Save thy people and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also and lift them up forever." I mean, many times these are prayers. These are opportunities of meditation that David has. And he's there and he's speaking out and he's talking to the Lord. And when you read the book of Psalms and you go through there and you see how many of these times David is talking and speaking to God. He wants God's direction in every step. And he spends a lot of time with God. As written down here, we don't even know besides this. I can imagine, like we were talking yesterday, that we're to pray without ceasing. That is, we're always to have the mind of prayer. When we walk and when we go about our lives, no matter where you're at, you ought to be ready or praying to God or talking to God. As I am noticing in my life more and more, this is something I try to do. Before I get out of bed, I'm praying and talking to God. I'm thanking him for what he's done. Another day, another breath, another opportunity. And then as I'm going through the day, and especially when I'm by myself or something, if I get in a car or something like that, I'm talking to God. Now, I'm not speaking out verbally, but me and him are communicating, or I'm communicating with him and trying to share my heart. Protect me, guide me, show me what's right, help me to do right. Why? Because that is the relationship we have. Every one of us have that relationship with God. He wants to hear from us all the time, and we should want to hear from him. And that's exactly where David is, and he shows us that in his actions and his attitudes. Again, not a perfect man, but the Bible says he was a man after God's own heart. And that's really what we desire, isn't it? That's what I desire, is to be a man after God's own heart, to do that which is right, and have and understand that love. And I don't, I'll be honest with you, I'm nowhere near there yet. But I'm trying to find out. I want to find out. One day it'll be all clear. When I see Jesus face to face, there'll be no questions. He'll tell me right then and there. It'll be like, wow, here's what this all means. And I'll be taking that in. Because if I have to sit there and listen to it, well, I got eternity, right? A long time I'll be with him. But I can just, there's going to be so much that is going to be revealed when we see the Lord, good and bad, initially. And after that, it'll all be good. Anybody have any thoughts about David, his life? How it relates to you? Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. That's right. That's good, because right here, in that sense, he's saying that if those men would have been led by God, but why do we know they weren't led by God? That's right, because what they did is outside of what God's word says to do. They weren't in a battle. It wasn't a fight or any of that. It wasn't self-defense. It was out-and-out murder. And David never condoned that. As you looked at his life and the things he's done, he's never, well, I'll back up. Well, he has condoned it at least once. But in this case, at this time in his life, he never had. So you got to be careful what you say, right? That's right. That's right. All right. Anybody else before we close up? I just want to make a mention to you because I said something wrong last week. And again, I just said it wrong. Let me see if I can find it. Where it was talking about... And they buried, in verse 33 it says, and the king lamented over Abner and said, died Abner as a fool dieth? That's a question mark. He's not saying that he died as a fool, because the next verse says he wasn't tied up, he wasn't all that. So he didn't die as a fool. I made a statement that he did, and that was wrong. So I just want to point that out to you. I kind of read through like it wasn't a question. It's a question in the sense that that's not the case. Rhetorically, the answer is no. So anyway, let's go ahead and pray and be dismissed. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your guidance in our life, and we pray you continue to bless us and help us to understand the lives of the men and women you've put in the Bible, the good and the bad, that we too can strive to do that which is right. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're dismissed.